Well, I'm setting a record, at least I'm trying. I haven't talked to Guinness yet, but I think this is the longest sermon title in the history of the world. And there's a story behind it. I was going to preach a sermon this morning on why bad things happen to good people, and this evening why good things happen to not so good people. And the more I looked at it, the more I studied it, the more I prayed of it, I realized really the answer is the same for both situations. And that's why at the end of it I said, are these the right questions? Because all of you have asked this question at one time or another: why do the wicked prosper? Why do people who seemingly are living horrible lives or evil lives or mean-spirited lives seem to be doing so well? Good question. But is it really the right question? And why do good people have bad things happen to them? I mean, what's going on there? Because we got a lot of good people here and people who are listening, and they've gone through some awful things. The truth is, some people in this room right now may be going through difficult situations, really trying times, and you're looking around and you don't see other people going through the same thing, and you would normally, understandingly, ask, why do bad things happen to good people? After the Allies discovered the shocking atrocities of the Nazis as they began to move across Europe from both sides, then they started seeing these concentration camps, and the Soviets came upon Belzec and Sobibor and Treblinka, and they just couldn't believe their eyes. They couldn't believe what they saw, all the bodies and all the mayhem that had occurred there. And then they marched further westward, and they finally got to Auschwitz. And they saw these massive crematoria, man. They saw these gas chambers. And there were 6,000 people there because tens of thousands of people had been marched westward by the Nazis because they didn't want the Allies to discover what they had done. They found clothing in Auschwitz for 800,000 men and 800,000 women. You can do the math. They found 14,000 pounds of human hair at Auschwitz. They marched on, and there was Ravensbrück and Buchenwald and Bergen-Belsen and Dachau. Years ago, I had the honor of touring Dachau. There's a sign in four different languages on a kind of a pyramid out front, and that pyramid is filled with the ashes of the people who were executed there. And on all four sides, in four different languages, it says, never again, never again. What's going on there? Where was God when this was happening? Does he care? Is he interested? Is he paying attention? What happened there? What was happening there? Well, I want to talk about how we got into this situation, where there is evil in the world. And it starts with Genesis. And I'm just going to read you a couple of verses because it's the beginning. In the beginning, it says. In verse 25, it says this, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps across the earth according to its kind. And then he says this, and God saw that it was good. We got off to a good start. At the completion of this creation, before he starts resting, he makes this statement. In verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made was indeed very good. Very good. So this place is awesome. He creates man, and he creates woman, and he puts a garden there for them to enjoy. And this garden is paradise. Paradise. He only makes one request of the man and the woman in the garden because God was walking among them. God is with them there in the garden. In fact, when they betray God, when they are disobedient by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says God was walking in the garden and looking for them, and they were hiding because they discovered after they ate the fruit that they were naked, and now they're embarrassed. Before, they didn't have to be. So this dramatic change changes everything. I mean, he created us in his image so we would be like him, and one of the things that's like him is we can make up our own minds about what we're going to do. They decided to be disobedient. And you know, he cast them out of the garden and he put a curse on them. The woman was going to have childbirth. It was going to be very painful. Man, if he wanted to eat, was going to have to till the soil and there would be thorns there and he would have to sweat to get something to eat. Not so in the garden, but they've sacrificed that because they did evil and they knew evil. They knew now that evil existed and they participated in it. I mean, the first two people ever born, one killed the other. We got off to a terrible start, really. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there's evil in the world. It was discovered right away, and it was because people wanted to know, and we wanted to behave ourselves in our own way. We didn't want to be obedient to God. Evil is in the world, lots of it. We don't have to go far to find it. So what's happening there? I mean, think of all the things. There is no pain and there's no sadness in the Garden of Eden. It's all very good. Now, if we flip over to the last book of the Bible, of course, that's the first book, and look at Revelation 21, we'll see how this ends. It says in verse 3 of Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." God now is physically back with human beings. The cycle is complete. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And get this, in the garden, now heaven, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. And here's my favorite, there will be no more pain. And that's not just the pain you're suffering because you've got arthritis. I'm talking about no pain, no emotional pain, no psychological pain, no spiritual pain. Some people are in spiritual pain and darkness. It says that won't happen in this place. This is a whole different place. In fact, he says that in verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. In the beginning, he made the garden. He placed the people in it and provided for their every need. They were disobedient. They were cast out of the garden. But God has always been trying to reconcile himself with us ever since, trying to provide a way for us to get to him, and he does. We just have to accept it. And he says in verse 6, it is done. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. God is saying, it is done. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And now listen to this. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there is an alternative for those people. Now, there's a lot of people who've done these things who've been forgiven because they asked God and he did. Well, what about the people who don't? What about the people who are living like hell and the devil because that's where they are? What about the people like that who seem to be doing well and prospering by the earth's standards, and we're just trying to get by? What is going on there? Well, there's no pain or sadness in heaven. It's very good, like paradise, like the garden. It's very good. This is as good as it gets. It's being with God in his own created place, heaven. We're home. We're not here anymore. So where are we? Well, we're right between those two. We're between the two right now, all of us, and the generations that preceded us, the generations that will follow us if the Lord delays his return. So we're right here in the middle. And right here in the middle can be not so good sometimes. I met with a group of parents from Virginia Tech a few years ago whose children were murdered on the campus. I was in Joplin, Missouri, trying to raise some money for people who had everything. Everything was annihilated in that town. I've never seen such destruction in my life as that tornado in Joplin. There are missionaries all over the world right now who don't even use their own names because their lives are in critical danger. I stood in front of a woman one time who was shaking visibly. She shook my hand anyway, and she gritted her teeth and she said, "My daughter died of breast cancer, and I am so angry at God." Did a funeral over in Alvin for a 13-year-old boy whose best friend was playing with a gun and shot him. The boy who was shot was on the phone with his girlfriend. She heard the whole thing. There were 800 kids at this funeral. Shocking. We've got crazy dictators who want to bomb us with nuclear weapons. We've got hackers who supposedly hack our elections to try to affect the outcome, and then they laugh about it. We've all endured Harvey, 50 inches of rain. You remember the pictures. You might have waited in your own house. It's unbelievable. Well, think about the people of the Bible. Think about the disciples. 11 of them were martyred. Some were stabbed. Some were beheaded. Some were skinned alive. I mean, that's how it turned out for the first followers of Jesus. Think about all the stuff that Paul went through. I mean, shipwrecks and stoning and being thrown over a... I mean, he just endured. So we're not alone in this. I mean, it happens, and it's happened to people before us, and it'll happen to people after us. Think about Jesus. I understand they're going to make a sequel now to The Passion of the Christ, and I'm very excited because it's going to deal with after Jesus is resurrected. It's what happens next, because something does happen next. But look at all the suffering he endured, not just on the cross and on the way to the cross, but in his entire ministry. Well, there's plenty of examples, and there's a lot of good people, and there's some people who are not so good. Jeremiah asked this question in chapter 12, why is the way of the wicked prosperous? Why do the faithless live at ease? Good questions. And then Job, of course, he has so many things happen to him. He's covered in sores. He's lost his family. He's lost his cattle. He's lost everything. And he asks this question. When I think about this, and he's referring to all the things that have happened to him, I'm terrified. Trembling seizes my body. Do you ever have trembling seizing your body because things were so dire, so difficult, and you wonder how in the world you were going to get through it? Well, that's what David addresses in the 37th Psalm, and that's actually what Asaph addresses in the 73rd Psalm. We won't read that today. I encourage you to do it, but you'll find out they're on parallel tracks. Now, Asaph was a musician in David's court, so he knew David very well. He was intimately acquainted with all the things that David had done, good and bad. So David is addressing this issue of what happens to people who are evil but seem to prosper, and what happens to people who are good but don't seem to be having such a good time here. David sees the good and the bad because he's experienced it himself. I mean, this is a murderer. This is an adulterer. This is a killer. And yet, in spite of all that, he just threw himself down at the mercy of God, and God forgave him because he asked for it, and he wanted a better life than he was living. He was aware of the glaring inequities that are evident in the world, and he knew the suffering of saints, and he knew the success of sinners, and he asked the question, like all the other people were asking, does this really matter? Where is God? Does vice have any punishment? Does virtue have a reward? And he concludes a startling and exciting answer, yes. Yes, absolutely. Virtue does have a reward, and vice does have a punishment. Yes. For those who serve themselves and not God, here's what's going to happen. So if you're in the 37th Psalm, it happens in verse 2. He says, the wicked will be cut down. They will be cut down and cut off. Look at it, verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. In fact, in the 37th Psalm, David says 6 times that people who live wicked lives, no matter how successful they may appear to be on earth, will be cut down and cut off. And what he means is they'll be cut down by the grave, and they will be cut off for all eternity. Wow, what a possibility that is. What a proposition that is. And we look sometimes and we say, why do they prosper? Why do good things happen to bad people? And it's because of this. This is it for them. This life is it for them. There's nothing beyond this. They don't believe there is. And so they're trying to get as much as they can. They're trying to live as high on the hog as they can. And David says they're going to be cut down and cut off. They're going to crash in ashes. Now, isn't that a high price to pay for wrong living? Death. and hell. David knows what he's talking about. If you look in verse 25, it says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. Here's the disposition of those people who are faithful, and that is this. We will not be begging bread. We will not be forsaken. God is with us no matter what happens. And I mean no matter what happens. And we know a lot of bad things happen. They just do. They happen. We know that people do get cancer. We know that people do get run over by trucks. We know this happens. And so it's not what happens to us, it's what we do with it. The Bible says that God punishes those who've rejected him, those who live in an evil way. Yes. Yeah, there's temporary success in this world for some people. I think about the drug lords in South America and the way they live and the incredible luxury that they bathe themselves in. God says, through David, it'll be over sooner than you think. It just will. And there'll be the punishment that's commensurate with that. They may be doing well by our standards, but one day they will be flying low. They'll crash in a heap of ashes. That seems to be a high price. We won't have to pay that. There's another thing in this scripture that I think is very important. There are quite a few things in 37 Psalm about dealing with the success of the evil people and the suffering of the good people and why it happens. One of the things that's going to happen to the people who are doing evil is God is going to laugh at them. Can you imagine God laughing at you? Does God laugh? I think Jesus laughed, don't you? I mean, he was surrounded by children a lot of times. That'll cause some giggles. How about the disciples and their personalities? There's got to be some laughing going on there. I can imagine God laughing, but this is a laugh you don't want because it's a laugh of derision. It's a laugh of scorn. God laughs at those people who live in evil ways and reject him. He laughs. We all have a sense of humor. We all need one. The great evangelist Billy Sunday said, I think God has a great sense of humor. He made parrots and monkeys and kangaroos and giraffes and some people I know. Yeah, I think God laughs. I hope he laughs. The Bible says here in the 37th Psalm, he laughs with derision at those people who reject him because he knows how this turns out. Yeah, they may ride high for a while, but one day it'll be a laughter of judgment. Whatever God is, he is a just God. There is a payday someday. Sin pays off just like goodness pays off. God will laugh. He uses the illustration here in the 37th Psalm of a banyan tree. If you know what a banyan tree is, it grows to be very large. At least the trunk does. It has lots of limbs. And the reason he uses the illustration, because the banyan tree inside is hollow. The more it grows out this way, the more hollow it gets on the inside. And sooner or later, and this happens to all banyan trees, it'll collapse under its own weight because it's empty inside. There's too much weight. So this is an illustration David uses in the 37th Psalm because a lot of times things that look good from the outside may be prospering on the inside. Well, on the outside, in the inside, it's hollow. It's empty. It'll collapse. It'll be gone. There's a lot of other things he offers that we won't go into them today. He'll sustain us and strengthen us and support us and satisfy us. Those are important things that David promises God is going to do for those people who are faithful to him. One last thing in the psalm, though, is this. Children. It's important that we live godly lives for the children. I think so much of the heartache and heartbreak that's in the world today is because kids don't have any good role models. No one's leading them. No one's influencing them in a positive way. So they're running the streets. In some cases, they're doing awful things. You know, you see it on the news every night. Why is that? There's probably been no godly people influencing them. And David says here, if you're the positive witness that you ought to be, your children won't be begging bread, which means they won't be struggling to find something. They won't be robbing people. They'll be provided for because they'll see you in a godly life and they'll try to emulate that. Doesn't always happen, but it's a lot more likely to happen if you're a good witness to your children. So living that way is important. Bad things happen to good people, but good things will happen when we're a good witness for our kids. So, what about good things happening to bad people? Why does a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good God allow good things happen to bad people? After all, seeing good people suffer is terrible, but seeing bad people prosper is not very good either. We don't feel good about either one of them. When I was in the television business years ago, before I went into ministry full time, I was working for CBS Television at a time when our most popular shows in prime time were three shows called Falcon Crest, Knott's Landing, and Dallas. Those things were really popular shows, as popular as any show that's ever been on television. Well, they were spinoffs of shows that had been on daytime television. Some of you have been around long enough, you know what those are called, soap operas. Soap operas. This is because most of them were sponsored by detergents. Soap operas. I met with some of the Dallas cast one time, and I was saying, you know, your show is just off the hook. It's just unbelievable. It's a show about people who are wealthy beyond words, and cattle and oil and, I mean, all those kinds of things. Why do you think the show is so successful? And one of the stars looked at me and said, it's because regular people really like to see rich people have a terrible time. You know, I think there's some truth in that. We're not too happy when we see evil rewarded. So, how could God let these things happen? How could there be a concentration camp? How could there be devastating suffering? How can somebody that you love so very much have a long, painful death? Well, I said earlier, and this is true, people who are without faith, people who have no trust in God, they don't even believe there is one, this is it for them. I mean, this is it. They can't even conceive of why we would think that's bad, because they don't love God. They don't acknowledge God. They're not under the leadership and lordship of Jesus. They just don't get it. So this is it for them, and they're getting everything they can while they can. So rather than look at them and say, why is this happening? We need to be about the business of trying to get them into the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of work to do there. Mary, Queen of Scots, was executed, and here are her last words. My end is my beginning. And if you're a faithful follower of Jesus, that's exactly what happens. Last breath here, next breath there. Jesus does not guarantee a perfect life, but he does guarantee a perfect eternity. We can all go there. It's a place. We can be there. It's a rich life for some people versus a rich eternity. I'll take the eternity every time. Bad things do happen to good people. And that doesn't say anything about God. What it says is we're human beings. We've been disobedient from the very beginning. The wages of sin is death. Death can be very painful. It can be very difficult for us and the people we love. Pain may not be desirable, but it's from the same place as joy. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. It happens to us. God allows us to suffer. He allows us to have all sorts of things happen in our life, and we have the freedom to believe. We have the freedom to endure that. We have the freedom to overcome that, or we have the freedom to succumb to it. It's his permissive will. One of my favorite authors of all time was an Oxford professor by the name of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis married fairly late in life. He married a wonderful woman. They were very much in love. She had a child from a previous marriage, and he just fell head over heels with her, she with him. And then she announced that she had cancer, and she died. If you've ever seen the movie The Shadowlands, you know what I'm talking about. Very difficult to watch. But as she was dying, he was asked about her cancer and how he dealt with it. This is what he said, exact words. But pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, and that's what pain does sometimes. That's why Bad things happen to good people. The pain, the suffering. God's plan, said C.S. Lewis, is for us to return to Him and to lead the best possible life on earth. And sometimes we need to be reminded of our purpose, and pain does that. He says pain is like that needle that we get. And so many people want to run away from a shot, from an injection, forgetting that what is in that needle can save our lives. So the pain is the process that leads us to eternity sometimes. It just does. Look at all the martyrs in the Bible. Look at all the people who have endured unspeakable things here on earth. 6 million people were killed in concentration camps of all kinds. Some of the very faithful religious people, some people were pastors. Lots of pastors were killed in those concentration camps. Horrible pain. But they knew where they were going. They were ready for what was next. And it didn't last very long. Nobody welcomes an injection, he says, but it'll lead to a far better life. And then he concludes this. I love this. Listen very closely, because it's kind of complicated. C.S. Lewis says, what we really want in this life is not a heavenly father. What we really want in this life is a heavenly grandfather, a senile, benevolent old man who says, look at the children and how they're enjoying themselves, whose plan for the universe simply might be to truly say at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. Isn't that what we want? We'd rather have that. It's not painful. Papa. I'm Papa saying, sure, honey, I'll get it for you. Anything you want. I think papas can do that, but that's not what God does. We sinned. We were disobedient. Those same grandchildren I'm talking about, I didn't teach any of them to tell lies. I didn't teach any of them to maybe take something that didn't belong to them. And they're wonderful kids, but they were that way when they showed up. We all are. We have freedom to choose, don't we? And there's the point. That's the real point. Our choices matter. What we decide to do matters. Being in a service like this and choosing to follow Christ will change everything. He's not going to promise you a good life. He's not going to meet all your wants, but He will meet all your needs. That's what Jesus will do. That's what He does. That's why He came on the cross. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He was resurrected from death. That's why. And He provided us a way. So we fell in the garden, and God has been trying to reconcile Himself to us ever since. And He sent Jesus Himself to be here physically with us. And I think about God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then I think about Jesus walking here on earth. And oh my goodness, did He encounter evil of unbelievable proportions. Evil killed Him, but He defeated it. So, here's the last piece of really, really, really good news when we think about why do bad things happen to good people and why do good things happen to bad people. Here's the good news. God is not impossible to find. We don't have to go looking for Him. We don't have to hope He shows up. God is not impossible to find. In fact, He wants to be with us. People complain about fairness in this world. They complain about justice. But would it be just if God allowed people who are evil, reject Him, rebuke Him, have nothing to do with Him, and live a flagrantly evil life here on earth, and He allowed them into heaven without any forgiveness? No, that wouldn't be fair. So the question of its fairness, whether bad things happen to good people or good things happen to bad people, is not relevant, really. They're not even the right questions. The right question is, where are you going to spend eternity? Because this is going to be over soon. This does not last. This is temporary. This is temporal. So, he's not impossible to find. In fact, He's easy to find. You'll find Him here. Isn't it great? Isn't it awesome that no matter what happens to us, whatever suffering we endure, whatever deprivation that we have, that He has sent monarchs, He sent prophets, He sent martyrs, He sent symbols, He sent miracles, and He sent His Son so that we could have a relationship with Him. He's been trying to get in touch with us forever. Well, since the garden, when we were with him, and we'll be with him again, if we're ready. So, are you ready? Really? I know you may be going through a difficult time. You may have a lot more questions than you have answers. But I have good news for you. There is a better place than this, where there is no suffering, where there are no car wrecks, where there's no child molesters, where there's no human trafficking, where there are no hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes. It's a place where there are no concentration camps. It's a place where there's no cancer. It's called heaven. And it is heaven. It's heaven. Yeah, we could talk about bad things happening to good people and good things happening to bad people. But the question is, where will you spend eternity when this is over? And it'll be over before you know it. Heaven is a place where no bad things will ever happen to any people. We'll be there. No pain, no dying, no death, no tears. That's where I want to be. So if you've come today with a heavy heart, if you've come today suffering, if you're coming today wondering what in the world is going on in the world, I have good news for you. There is a better place, and you can live better on the way to the place by accepting Christ. God proved his love for us on the cross. When Christ bled and died, he was saying to the world, I love you. I love you. So whatever condition you're in today, whatever's going on in your life, I am pleading with you. Come to Christ. Come to the Lord. Make him your Savior and your God. You'll have a better place at the end of the road, and you'll have a better life on the way. One of the great gifts of God is he communicates with us as the church, and you should be a part of one. Everyone should be a part of a family of God. Oh, you could do so much more here than you can do by yourself. So maybe that's what God wants you to do. You could do that today. Maybe something so awful, so terrible is going on in your life right now that you just want to talk to somebody about it. You want to pray with somebody about it. There'll be people down here who'll pray with you. They'll love you. They'll listen to you. That's why we invite you to come. That's why we invite you to come. We're inviting you into the kingdom of God. We're inviting you to become a part of the church. And we're inviting you to share your burdens with us. Yes, bad things happen to good people. And we started off poorly, but we win in the end. So, come to Christ. Let's stand together, would you? And we're going to have a time of invitation. Some people will be here to receive you, and they'll be honored to do that. So you can start leaving right now wherever you are if you want to come down for prayer, if you want to give yourself, your life to Jesus because you saw some baptisms today. Maybe you need to do that. Whatever God is telling you to do, just obey him. It'll be the best thing you ever did. As we sing, would you come and come quickly? Just come now, would you? Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for a place that cares about souls and suffering. Thank you for First Baptist Church. God, I pray a blessing on everyone here, and I'm praying that you will speak to them. You're not hard to find. You want to speak to them now, and they need to speak to you. So in the quietness of this moment, listen. Is God speaking to you? Come on. Come on. In Jesus' name, amen.